It's great to see all you guys today, and we're going to roll on today with our Sexpectations, our sex series, and today we're going to talk about married sex. And right from the get-go, we need to understand that God's plan for sex is within the confines of marriage. God never intended for sex to ever happen outside of the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman. Now, unfortunately, there are many married people that struggle sexually and who are unfulfilled in their sex lives. And there are many married people who feel alone because they do not experience the intimacy in their marriage that God intended. They do not experience a real loving connection, an intimate connection with their mate. And I think the problem many times is that we enter marriage thinking that sexual fulfillment will just take care of itself. It's not a problem. It's not a worry. It'll take care of itself. And we think that it will be spontaneous and passionate, just like in the movies. However, life is rarely like the movies. And because that is true, we end up with one of two erroneous beliefs. We begin to believe maybe that sex cannot be good and fulfilling in marriage. Or again, we begin to think that it will just happen naturally and automatically, and it will not require effort, communication, and attention. It'll just be effortless, poetry in motion. And when it's not, people get wounded and hurt and anxious, and they feel manipulated. And that stress begins to fracture the marriage. And most of this happens because we enter into marriage with the wrong view of what it takes to have a growing and lasting intimate sexual relationship in the marriage. The most recent surveys say that over 50% of married people in America say that they are unfulfilled in their sexual relationship. Over 50%. You see, it's not that we're not having sex. It's just not all that we thought it would be. 70% of married people say they are dissatisfied with the amount of affection that they receive from their partner. 70% not receiving enough affection from their partner. This is not what God intended. That is not what God intended. Here's what we saw in Proverbs 5. He said, "Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always, and may you always be captivated by her love." That's pretty explicit. See, God wants for our sex lives to be blessed. He wants us to be blessed by them. God's desire is that we would become the kind of people who can actually experience a growing and lasting sexual intimacy in marriage if we choose to get married. And listen, you must understand this. It doesn't just happen. And that's what I want you to hear today. True love, real intimacy, takes time and effort. And it requires a commitment. It requires that you work through some challenges and some difficulties. Now, I believe that commitment, a real commitment, can solve any problems, and we can work to the intimacy and oneness that God intended from the beginning if we'll be committed. Committed to one another, committed in the marriage. But we must be aware of this. In our sex-saturated culture, we have been force-fed myths of what makes for great sex. And we must understand these myths, and we must know the truths that lead to long-term fulfillment. So let's begin with a myth about married sex. Myth number one: people believe that marriage will cure all sexual struggles. We believe that marriage will cure our sexual struggles. And here's our deal. We believe the fairy tale. We believe that if two people are in love, crazy and euphoric love, if they're in love and if they're passionate about the relationship, that they can just get married and everything will be fine sexually. Everything will be fine. There'll be no struggles, no challenges. There's a lot of single people who I think have tried to honor God by remaining faithful to God and not participating in sex before marriage. And they think, you know, when I get married, sex will be the thing, and sex will make everything right. Not really true. You know, men secretly believe that they will be sexually satisfied for the rest of their lives. After they get married, men think, okay, that's it. I'm going to be sexually satisfied for the rest of my life. And women believe that they'll be in this trusting and amazing relationship, and sex will be off the charts, and you'll never have to worry about it. If we just love each other enough, everything will be fine. Well, here's the problem. Romance tends to mask things. The romance that exists in courting, in dating, in engagement, it tends to mask things. Romance will sometimes cover problems. Now, check this out. I'm not trying to burst anybody's bubble. Okay? That euphoric romantic feeling typically wanes after about 2 years of marriage. You've heard the honeymoon is over. It typically is at about the two-year mark. And check this out. The romantic feelings have virtually nothing to do whether love lasts or sexual fulfillment grows. But it can create unhealthy expectations. Couples tend to enter into marriage thinking that love and romance will carry them and that it will make for a passionate and intimate sex life. Everything will go according to my expectations, beginning with the honeymoon. I don't know how your honeymoon went, but Amy and I basically didn't have a honeymoon unless you call one night at the Ramada in Chula Vista a honeymoon. And not only were we honeymooning at the Ramada in Chula Vista, but Amy locked us out of our bathroom. And so we had to call, you know, for the guy to come unlock the bathroom for us. And the reality of marriage is that things rarely go as planned. Even when you plan a grand and glorious honeymoon, things don't always go as planned. And certainly the rest of your marriage is not going to go as planned. Marriage will not cure all of the sexual struggles. That expectation will leave you disappointed because of truth number one. Great sex requires right thinking, and right thinking takes time. Great sex requires right thinking, and right thinking takes time. Marital sexual fulfillment requires right thinking, and right thinking takes time. Now, here's the truth about sex that we must understand. Our most powerful sex organ is our mind. The way that we think about sex is about 80% of the deal. The mindset that we have when we enter marriage is going to play a large role in the outcome. And that's why it's so important that we understand God's plan for sex and for marriage. We must understand that God's plan for oneness is what it's all about. God's plan is for oneness. He wants two to become one. God's plan is for two to become one emotionally, spiritually, and sexually. God wants us united in spirit, mind, and body. We talked about how God created us in His image. He created us in His image, and so we're able to enter a fulfilling marital relationship because God has designed marriage to mirror His image. And sexual intimacy will play a role in that unity, but we must enter marriage with the right mindset. Now, here's the problem, and it's a big problem. The problem is that we live in a broken and fallen world, and each one of us has been damaged. Our view of sex has been twisted and mangled. We have used our sexuality in broken and sinful ways. And that means that we bring baggage into our marriages. So it is imperative that we enter marriage with the right mindset. And listen, sex alone cannot, will not establish committed intimacy. Now, sex requires committed intimacy to really flourish, but it cannot establish that intimacy alone. Most of the problems that we encounter in our sex lives, while they may seem to be physical, are more likely the product of incorrect or broken thinking. The problem is mental. The problem is with our incorrect view of sex. The problem is with our expectations. And our issues keep intimacy from being achieved. Our issues will quench the intimacy that may have existed at one time. Marriage was intended to be a covenant relationship that brings oneness. God desires oneness in our marriage just as He is one. Marriage is a spiritual thing. God wants us one in spirit. Marriage is an intellectual thing. God set it up for us to be like-minded, for us to be on the same page. Marriage is spiritual, and marriage is intellectual, and marriage is physical. God set it up for us to be one in body. Check this out in Ephesians 5. Paul writes, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now, this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. All right, so think of the church not as a building, but rather as a group of people who have fully said, I do to God. Okay, that's what the church is. It's a group of people that have said, I do to God. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. See, marriage is ultimately about God receiving glory. Marriage is sacred. And because God set it up this way, sex in marriage must involve the spirit, the mind, and the body. That means that we have to rethink what our culture has taught us about sex. Because our culture teaches us that it's just physical. That you can have no strings attached sex. That it won't affect you mentally, it won't affect you emotionally, it will not affect you spiritually. Folks, it is not just physical. And it's not just about physical pleasure. It's about connection and intimacy. Connection and intimacy are not achieved by the physical act alone. Now, because God designed sex this way, to involve the mind and the spirit as well, to live with real connection and intimacy, we need to build some important elements into our relationships. These things must be present to experience real intimacy. There must be no fear of judgment. If you're going to experience real intimacy in your relationships, particularly in your marriage, there must be no fear of judgment. Now, check this out. Here is truth that reveals our relationship with God. It teaches us about God's love for us, but the principle will apply in our human relationships as well. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. And such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. We love each other because He first loved us. You know what the writer's saying is that if you only love God because you're afraid that He'll judge you, that He'll punish you, then you're missing the point. For real intimacy to exist in a marriage, there must be no fear of judgment. Real love does not cause fear. Real love is not judgmental. Real love does not place demands on sexual performance. Here's another element that must be present. There must be no fear of abandonment. For real intimacy to exist in a marriage, there must be no fear of abandonment. God has said that He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Your partner must know that about you as well. And I give you these passages because I want you to see how godliness plays a role in our marriages. We need godly qualities in our lives to experience real intimacy. If you're going to have real intimacy with your mate, they have to know that you're there for the long run, that you're not going to take off on them. Intimacy will never be achieved if we fear that our partner will leave. Lasting love, committed love, it provides the foundation for real sexual fulfillment. And when we put sex before the commitment to never leave or abandon, we end up scarring one another. We end up hurting one another. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week when we talk about single sex. See, God offers this kind of love to us. God promises to never leave us. God wants that truth to change us. God wants us to live with this truth, in our marriages. God wants us to be able to give this to our spouse. See, and that's where sex really satisfies. Sex is satisfying where there's security. No judgment, no abandonment, no fear of rejection. See this in Romans 15:7. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Christ accepts us. He accepts us with all of our flaws, with all of our blemishes. And despite our flaws, He believes in us. He sees our potential. He knows what we can become. And He wants to teach us to stop criticizing and controlling and manipulating each other so that they'll become what we want them to be. He wants us to learn to accept and love and appreciate and value what is different about our partners. That's how you grow in oneness. By the way, in case you haven't noticed, there are some differences between men and women. That means that there's some things that we have to learn to appreciate and value. There are important things that we must learn to accept and appreciate and value in our mate. For example, we must learn to appreciate the difference in how our mate is aroused. Men and women are different, right? I mean, what does it take to get a man aroused? Well, not much of anything. A gentle breeze. One word, one thought, one image. Men are like microwaves. 1 minute, ready to go. Women, for the most part, are wired differently. What is required to get a woman aroused? Well, sexual arousal is more of a decision for women. In most cases, it's not enough for them just to be engaged physically. You have to engage all of them, mind, body, spirit, and emotion. They need to feel connected and safe and engaged and valued. And that leads us to this third truth. There must be no fear of external threats. For real intimacy to be achieved in a marriage, there must be no fear of external threats. Your partner, your wife, she must feel safe. It's another important element of real intimacy. The Bible says in Romans 8:38, and I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. If you're married, when you stood before God and your friends and your family, you said, I do until death parts us. The only thing that could ever separate me from your love is for one of us to die, for one of us to pass on. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that even death can't separate you from God's love. Your mate, your spouse, your husband, your wife, they have to know that there's not anything externally, there's not anything on the outside that could come into your marriage that would cause you to stop loving them. No fear of external threats. Not angels, not demons, not anything in between. And see, God sent Jesus to demonstrate this truth to us. And God is showing us that true love needs security, but true love breeds security. And it's this foundation of security that we need most in our relationships. And sex alone cannot produce security. On the other hand, security produces great sex. Now, in our world, where 40% of all marriages experience infidelity, we really need God's help to get us to rethink how you get there, how you get to real intimacy. We need God's help to get us to this real, true, honest intimacy. And we must learn to think about sex as it relates to our entire being. Again, sex was never meant to be disconnected from the environment for which God intended it and designed it. It was never meant to be outside of the marriage. And it is a commitment that is aimed at oneness. And that brings us to myth number two. Myth number two is that hot premarital sex guarantees great marital sex. On one hand, our culture will tell us that, you know, the sex party might be over once you get married. But what our culture really speaks loudly to is that if you have great sex before you get married, it'll lead to great sex once you're married. That's why we do the whole trial marriage thing. That's why we live together as husband and wife before, because we think we're laying this groundwork that will lead to success in our marriage. But nothing could be further from the truth. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this from couples, and you probably heard it too. They'll say, we used to have great sex before we got married, and we got married and it ruined everything. Well, why? Why did they feel that way? Why does that happen? It's because premarital sex and marital sex are not the same thing. They might look the same, act the same, walk the same, talk the same. They're not the same. Premarital sex and marital sex are not the same thing. And again, we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But listen to this. Premarital sex is all about getting your self-centered needs met. Premarital sex is 100% self-centered. It's about you getting your self-centered needs met. Marital sex is not about getting your self-centered needs met. And that leads us to truth number two. Great sex values the other person completely. God's design, even with our differences, is to teach us how to really love and to teach us what love really is. That means that we must prioritize what our mate values. We focus on the other person. We focus on their needs and their desires. And when we value them and when we care about what they care about, it builds this amazing trust and love that leads to real intimacy, a real connection. And check it out. Our world teaches us to use sex to get what we want. Again, we're just trying to keep it real. Our culture teaches us to use sex to get what we want. We may not admit it individually or culturally, but that's what our culture teaches us. Both men and women are trained in this mindset through our broken model. In our culture, men are trained to see women as sex objects. And men use sex to gain power and to feel better about themselves. It's a whole macho thing. Just keeping it real again. Women are trained to use sex like it's currency to get what they want. So women use sex to gain power and to manipulate. And so we approach this in a way that backfires on us. When we get married, we have this incorrect mindset about sex, and it carries over into our marriage. And just because you put a ring on your finger does not mean that you change the way that you think. You're still thinking about it in all the wrong ways. We must begin to think differently about what leads to great sex. We must see people as God's creation, and we must value them. That brings us to myth number three. Great sex should not take work. We're bombarded with this idea that sex just naturally happens. But I'm telling you that love takes time. Love requires right thinking, and it takes intentional effort. And that is truth number three. Truth number three, great sex requires intentional effort. We must be willing to work at it. We must be willing to communicate. Listen, we know this is true, but you need to hear it today. Our sexuality is so tied to our identity and how we feel about ourselves. And we don't always like to talk about it, and we don't always want to be vulnerable in this area. But we must talk about it, and we must work at it to build the real intimacy that God desires for us. We have to talk about wants and desires and needs and differences and likes and dislikes. Again, we talk about sex everywhere in our culture except the church and with our mate. You got to talk about it. It requires intentional effort. Guys, you must be intentional to engage your wife in her world. There was a book written a few years ago called Love Begins in the Kitchen. There's some truth to that. Because women must be engaged conversationally and emotionally. I've said it many times, but there's really a lot of truth to it. Foreplay for Amy and I begins when I empty the dishwasher or when I scrub the pots and pans. Guys, let me say it this way. If you just walk into the room in your boxers and wife beater and say, "Hey, little woman, how about some loving?" That's probably not going to work for her. And it's not going to work for a couple reasons. First of all, she's not designed that way. And secondly, you're not the tan and athletic young surfer that she fell in love with one summer at the beach. Age and gravity have not been kind. Real love and good sex requires intentional effort. Guys, I'm going to say it because I have to. It might require sitting through a chick flick. And I guess, guys, it really just comes down to how bad you want to get some. See, women need meaningful communication, both verbally, in non-sexual ways. So, guys, you have to be creative. You have to communicate. Call her. Leave her a note. Text her during the day. Be engaged. Be involved in each other's lives. There must be a connection. There must be a real connection. And let me say this to the women. Ladies, just because we act like dogs in heat doesn't mean that you should treat us like dogs. And let me see if I can help. And you probably already know this truth, but I want to help you understand the impact of the truth. Grown men are just little boys trapped in big, hairy bodies. We're just little boys on the inside, and we can easily be hurt by harsh words or criticism or rejection. See, we have to learn to work at this, especially where our differences are concerned. That brings us to truth number four. Great sex requires talking openly. And I don't just mean talking openly about what happens in the bedroom. Talking openly about everything. All this stuff that we've been talking about. One of the things that you have to talk about is how often you're going to have sex. One of the primary problems that couples have in this area is that they never talk about expectations. They never talk about how often they have sex or don't have sex, or how often they want to have sex. And the Bible actually talks about this. The Bible talks about how often we should have sex in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 3, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. And do not deprive each other of sexual relations, unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. I don't know about you, but prayer's not that important to me at this point in my life. Because we've never done that. But if you do it just for the reason of prayer, afterward you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You know what Paul's saying right there? He's saying, don't use sex as a weapon. Don't go for weeks or months depriving each other, trying to gain leverage, trying to get what you want. Don't use sex just to meet your needs. You're responsible for the needs of your mate. Paul says that we must value the needs and desires of our mates. There's a responsibility to your spouse. This is not a suggestion in 1 Corinthians 7. Talk about how often you have sex. And let me say this. If you cannot agree on how often you should have sex as a couple, it may mean that you have deeper issues in your marriage that need attention. It brings us to truth number 5. Great sex is affected by unhealed past sexual experiences. You know, some people believe that time will heal all wounds, but that's not always true, especially in this particular area. We must make the time and take the time to find healing from our hurtful past sexual experiences. And you know, honestly, today, it could be that you're in denial. You don't even realize that it's affecting your intimacy. You don't even realize that it's affecting your marriage right now, your relationship right now. And if you're struggling in this area, you may need to revisit your past and deal with the hurt. Deal with the wounds that you're carrying from prior relationships. We must understand that our past relationships and our past experiences can and will affect our sexual intimacy in our marriage. And so we must find healing and forgiveness so that we can experience all that God intended. We need healing. We must be willing to work intentionally toward real sexual intimacy. Here's one more myth. There's a myth out there that great performance is the goal. Our tabloid culture tells us that performance is the goal. And whether we realize it or not, this idea of performance gets in our minds. We begin to believe that performance is the goal. We begin to believe that simultaneous orgasm is the ultimate achievement in life. And when we focus on performance as the goal, it kills what's necessary for real sexual fulfillment, for real intimacy, for real love. Because then we get into this anxiety about being enough, or being attractive enough, or being sexy enough. That can cause a lot of sexual problems. And let's face it, this is LA, this is Hollywood. And it's easy to fall victim to the suntanned, implanted, nipped, tucked, and enhanced idea that's perpetrated around here. And it could cause insecurity and self-consciousness. And men, we're not immune. And listen, I'm telling you right now that comparison is an intimacy killer. Again, because security is a key factor in great sex. And that leads us to truth number 6. Great sex is the result of praise and enjoyment. It's not just about the enjoyment. It's not just about the performance. It's about praise as well. Praising each other and enjoying each other is a key element to great sex. I told you last week about the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon in the Bible. It's about great sex. and a great deal of it is filled with praise and enjoyment. For chapters, he praises his mate. For chapters, she praises him. Loving the whole person. Loving who they are. Praising the other person is a key element to great sex. And I would encourage you this week to read Song of Solomon 4. Read the fourth chapter of Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. And you'll see that ultimately, the praise is foreplay. Praise and enjoyment lead to great sex. Listen, God has an amazing plan for sex in your marriage. But we have misused and abused God's gift. And so we must recapture God's gift. God has a plan. God wants it to be fulfilling and intimate. He's given us a plan. He wants us to be fulfilled. He wants us to enjoy this gift in all of its fullness. He wants it to be all that He intended. And when it's all that God intended, it's great. Would you pray with me? God, we're amazed at this gift that you've given us. Amazed, God, that you had this grand idea for us to be one. And God, we want to understand the role that sexual intimacy plays in that. And so, God, we need your help today. We need, God, for you to help us rethink what true love, what great sex, what real intimacy looks like. God, we want it defined on your terms and in your way, the way that you intended, God. God, so that our lives will be full and so that you will receive glory. And God, we sit before you today waiting for your Spirit to move among us, to change us, to renew us, to make us new, something beautiful in your eyes. God, help each one of us, change each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.